Good morning. If I am walking around, it looks like I'm walking a little funny. This time it's not the ping pong. It is my right shoe, and the sole have decided they can no longer live together and are rapidly seeking a divorce. So if I walk right out of them today, you will know what has happened, and we will just go right ahead and preach. Happy Mother's Day. Beautiful day today. Beautiful to see all of you here, and especially if you are a mom of whatever age of children, we're blessed to have you. I think this year, I think I've learned a greater appreciation of what it means to be a mom than I ever have before. Seeing what Miranda went through for 9 months and what she's been going through for the 2 months since then. You are warriors. It is not an easy job, and I can see that firsthand now. I think I appreciate my own mother even more this year than I ever have before. So if you're a mom, we all appreciate you tremendously. A messianic prophecy in the scriptures from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It contains two parallel lines. You may be familiar with these. It tells us that a babe will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Of course, it goes on and talks about this child being the child Emmanuel. Now, I think we are often guilty of only thinking of the birth and even of the childhood of Jesus once a year around December. We forget how significant the childhood of Jesus is. Without the birth, there is no death and resurrection. Without the babe, there is no incarnation of God as a man. Without the childhood, there is no adult ministry. He is the babe who was born to us, the son given to us, as well as the Lion of Judah, the rider on the white horse, the powerful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we need to remember he's a child. He's a human child. He has a childhood. And I think that we can learn some lessons from that. As the scripture reading today takes us to his childhood. The reality is we don't know a whole lot. The Bible doesn't share many details about the time between the birth of Jesus and when he begins his ministry, his adult ministry at age 30. We do know his lineage. It's spelled out for us in two of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke. In fact, those are the Gospels that you, if you want to find about his birth, about his childhood, about his lineage, look at Matthew's account and look at Luke's account. We know some of the circumstances surrounding his birth. We have a young, probably teenage virgin who is found to be with child. We know the controversy in her culture over that. She's betrothed to a carpenter. He has an appearance of an angel to him, and he decides to stay with her. He's going to marry her, regardless of the circumstances. Both have to go to register for a census in the little town of Bethlehem, and they are there whenever the labor pains kick in, the birth process begins, and Jesus is born outside in a manger, since there was no room in the inn for them. We know that this baby is visited by some magi. These are wise men from the east, Persians, who have made a very long journey in order to bring gifts to him and to honor him as a king. We also know that this good news of this Savior that is born is declared to some shepherds who are nearby, watching their flocks, and the angel send them a message about this, and they too come and pay this new child a visit in Bethlehem. And it's at this point that we find a seemingly small statement from the child's mother, or at least about the child's mother, in the Gospel of Luke, where Mary sees this celebration that is happening, even though it's not the whole world that is coming to this, but its representatives, the common man, the shepherds, the wise men, these magi, representative of what her child is going to be for all nations. And we see these words earlier in the Gospel of Luke, earlier in chapter 2, where it says specifically that Mary treasured these things. And then it says that, it gives us more commentary on that. It says that she pondered them in her heart. So she treasures them, she ponders them, she thinks on them, she relishes in them, she clings to them. Now hold on to that thought, because today's lesson is both about Jesus and it's also about Mary, and it's about that relationship. And whether you're a mother, whether you're a child, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman today, I think you can take some tremendous insights from the childhood of Jesus and what we see. But hold on to that thought about Mary valuing these moments as a mother. So what happens next? If you put these accounts together, we see that on the eighth day, like any Jewish child, there is a ceremony of circumcision that is done on the eighth day for health reasons, and because it's spelled out that that is the right time to do it, and the command is to do it then. And so as a Jewish boy, male child, they take him. There is a custom of purification in the process of the circumcision where the sacrifice is demanded from the parents. We find insights there that they can't afford something greater, so they offer two turtle doves. They offer a small sacrifice because that was all they could afford. It was an ordinance that was there, something that was there for the poor. And so we see right off the bat the type of family, at least the financial, the socioeconomic family that Jesus is born into. It's a situation of poverty. He is probably raised very much in poverty with these two turtle doves that are offered here. Now, on their way there in Jerusalem, we see that while they are there, we have two special individuals that Jesus has an encounter with. One of them is a man by the name of Simeon, and another one is a woman by the name of Anna. And we see that these two individuals are very devoted servants to God, faithful people who God has revealed to them that they were going to have a chance to meet the Messiah, to meet the Savior of the world, and they offer their blessings on Him, both of them. The story of Jesus, the young Jesus, is about to get dangerous at this point. If you look back at Matthew's account, we're back to see the king of the Jews as he regarded himself. Herod, he's a tetrarch. He rules over this, really, not as the supreme leader. Now, they are under the Roman Empire, but he views himself as that type of leader. And there is a hint of more, much more than a hint of it. There is a major component of jealousy in the heart of Herod. There's a resentment when he hears that these magi have traveled to come pay homage to this king of the Jews. And so Herod, out of jealousy, out of rage, he's a little bit on the crazy side anyway, from some of the indications from history. He says that I'm going to slaughter all the babies around the vicinity of Bethlehem. And so, for safety reasons, Joseph and Mary, they flee to Egypt. They stay there some time until the death of Herod, when it's safe now for them to have their own exodus out of Egypt back into the promised land, where Jesus grows up in the town of Nazareth. And the only other event that we have between these events and between when his ministry begins at age 30, when he comes to John the Baptist for baptism, and then he's led out into the wilderness to go through his 40-day fast and temptations there, and comes back to Nazareth, where he then reads from the passage in Isaiah and says that today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The only other event that we have in between those times is this one that was read to us from Luke chapter 2. We have one episode of the boy Jesus when he's 12 years old. I think there are some tremendous insights just in this one episode that we see. We forget that even though Jesus is God in the flesh, there is still flesh. There is still a child that has to mature in body, in stature, in wisdom. And as this passage says, in favor with God and with man. We see that even though he is God in the flesh, a human mind has to develop. A human body has to develop. And his parents, Mary
Joseph, his earthly parents, are playing a key role in that for him. We forget many times what role they might have played. To be a parent in the Jewish culture was something that most took extremely seriously, especially on the education end. We know that Jesus is eventually going to learn his father's trade to be a carpenter. He's referred to as a carpenter along with his father in places in the gospel. But we know that even before that, at a young age, around the age of 5 or 6, young children would begin the learning of the law, and really the principles even before that, but they would begin the memorization of the law. And that was part of the education of any Jewish child growing up. What we find in this episode in Luke chapter 2 is Jesus being 12 years old, and the glimpse that we get of him here is this episode where his parents have brought him to Jerusalem. They're from Galilee. Nazareth is up in Galilee. It's a good bit of a journey down to Judea, at least a couple of days' journey, depending on how you're going down there, maybe multiple days. And so they've come for Passover. It's a time when everyone is supposed to come from the diaspora, spread out and through the different regions, especially from up in Galilee where so many Jews are concentrated. Now they're coming back to one city for this festival where they remember their Exodus. They remember the significance of God providing for them, providing a lamb for them. And so all this, there's very much an educational opportunity for children as they come and be a part of this. It's a chance to learn. And so Jesus is 12 in the text. If you know much about Jewish culture, for a male at the age of 13, it's a very significant age. 13 is the year when a Jewish male goes through a bar mitzvah, which means son of the commandment. And however that ritual is celebrated, that milestone really is what it is in the life of a child, really what it marks is that he is now, as a son of the commandment, he is now responsible as a man. I'm glad I wasn't held responsible at 13, right? Well, in many ways I have been. In many ways, our culture should have more of a ritual of letting young boys know when they are men. I think that's something we're lacking. That's another topic for another time. The Jews had that. Part of the training, though, was not just that all of a sudden at age 13, all of a sudden, okay, you're a man, you're expected to know and keep the commandments. It marked the time whenever you were allowed to lead in the synagogue worship of your local synagogue. You could stand up and read scripture, as Jesus later does when he's 30 years old when he comes home. But 13 was that point when you were acknowledged as a leader in the public worship. And that was part of how you knew you were a man. And there were other things that went along with that. But you're a responsible man at that point. But think about those 2 years leading up to that. Because those are preparation years for your bar mitzvah. Those are preparation years for you to know that you are a man. And so the typical Jewish practice in this time was to take advantage of those that time between the ages 11 and 13, especially, where part of your education was whenever you were in Jerusalem, if your family had made a journey there, you spent time around the temple. They wanted you there. They wanted you to see what went on, what the priests did. They wanted you to converse with the rabbis. They wanted you to ask questions. They wanted you to learn from them. And so usually it was done in groups where you would have groups of Jewish boys who would be taken up together and the rabbis would take time with them and they would teach them and they would show them the types of things that went on at the temple and the significance of that. And so Jesus is probably going there on multiple occasions whenever his family is there. That's not too out of the ordinary. This is part of Jewish life. And so what happens in this event, though, the conversing with the rabbis that we have here that was going on, what's different about this is what the rabbis see in Jesus. But before we get there, let's go back to Mary and Joseph. Now, did you catch this in the passage? Maybe you read this, and now that I am a parent, maybe I see this passage a little bit differently. You read this passage from a parent's perspective, too. Now, you think about this. You've been in Jerusalem with your child. You've taken him there, and you've been there for Passover, and now you've left, and how in the world does a parent forget their child somewhere and go a whole day's journey, you may ask? I mean, that's reading this as a parent. And this lesson today is supposed to be about good parenting. And is that good parenting? I'm not saying that it is. But I think if you understand what was probably taking place, it may be a little more understandable how this happens. Remember that there are large groups of people traveling to Jerusalem. There are a lot of people from Galilee around Nazareth and some of the surrounding cities up there. These people traveled in caravans. They traveled in large groups. And of course, some people would be riding and others would be walking along, but they would journey together in large groups. Travel was safer that way, and you protect each other. So you have a large group of extended family, friends, people from your hometown, they're traveling down together. It comes time to leave. We're all going to leave together as a group. You can imagine if you've got 12-year-old boys, they're probably not going to want to hang out with mom and dad on that whole journey back, okay? Boys haven't changed that much since that's today than they were then. Kids are that way. They like to be around each other. They like to interact with other family and friends. Probably what's going on is Mary and Joseph just have an expectation that he is part of the caravan. He's part of this whole group that's traveling. And that's why when they finish their first day of travel, it doesn't mean they're all the way back home, but it means that they start checking through the caravan. They check with their relatives. They check with their friends, other people from their hometown, and they're not finding their son. Now's the panic moment. And now you realize, okay, we've gone on a day's journey without our son. Now think about this for a moment. Jerusalem's a big city. Jerusalem's a big city in this time here, too. Whenever festivals like Passover are going on, there can be more than 1 million people that are there for these events. Now, we know a lot of those people are leaving. What types of danger could be in a city of 1 million people for a 12-year-old? You think he might be worried about him a little bit? You think you might be concerned about him? You think of what type of mischief a 12-year-old might want to get into in a city there? What's running through a parent's mind in this? If you put yourselves in the situation of Mary and Joseph, you've got to be thinking, he's 12. What would you have done in a big city at age 12? No telling what I would have done. Explore the city? Maybe a few back alleys? What's a 12-year-old going to do? Sneak into places where he shouldn't be? Vandalize people's property? Get lost? Get arrested? All kinds of things could be going through your mind of what your son could be doing back there with no supervision. Mary and Joseph are probably feeling not only panic, they are probably feeling like failures as parents at this point. But when they find him, they go back to Jerusalem. And when they find him, he's not in the back alley. He's not getting into trouble. He's not out exploring the city and just looking for what mischief he can get into. They find him in the temple. And he's among the rabbis, and he's not there because he has to be, because he's being dragged along in a group of what you have to do at age 12 to be in the group of rabbis and have to sit through it and just wait until I'm done with my lecture so I can go play. That's not what we see. We see someone who's engaged with the teachers. We see someone who's asking them genuine questions, and he's also answering questions in ways that they're not used to in their interaction with 12-year-olds. The amazement is not that they get to interact with him. The amazement is in the wisdom this young one has. It's truly a remarkable scene, as when you find Mary and Joseph finding him, you can imagine the relief that they would feel, but the fury at the same time, right? Have you been there as a parent? Relief, but fury at the same time? Yeah, you can imagine that. You can almost see it here in the words of Mary. What does she say in this text? She says, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I..." By the way, those are never good words if you're a child, right? "Your father and I..." "Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you."
You can see the concern and the fury and the relief, all of that coming forth in those words there. Jesus is 12. This is the year before he's declared a man in his society. This is supposed to be a special year between father and son in that society. Mary is saying, why have you been dishonoring your father? And Jesus' answer basically is, I've not been dishonoring my father. I've been honoring my father. I've been attending to what my father would have me be about. I've been teaching. I've been interacting. He redefines his use of father there, showing that he has a higher father, a heavenly father. As a parent, you may still not understand this passage. You may think that Jesus is in the wrong for doing what he has done. We're amazed by him. We're compelled by him. Sometimes Jesus surprises us. But in his particular case here, none of this happens in rebellion to his parents. Now, children, I don't say that today to say that if you hang out at the mall and get lost, all right, and your parents come looking for you, that's okay. No, that's not what we're saying at all today. Not even at the church house. What we're saying is this. The text indicates that he goes on with his father and mother at this point, and that he continues in subjection to them. The implication is, in the grammar that's used here, is that even this event in Jerusalem was not something where he's meaning to be rebellious. This was an opportunity that he saw to grow in wisdom and stature. This was out of love for his father and his father's house, his father's business. The things of his father is really the translation there. His father's things. His true father. He's not a rebellious child. He is someone who continues in subjection. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet he subjects himself to his parents. Amazing. Now back to Mary. Right before we're told of how Jesus continues to grow in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man, we come back to Mary. And we're told about her response to this whole parenting business. With its frustration and its uncertainty. With its anxiousness. She responds to this, once again, by treasuring these things, these moments, in her heart. Sometimes the very moments when you feel like you've been a failure as a parent turn into the moments that reveal the hard work that you have put into parenting. They reveal the character development of your children. Sometimes the very moments when you throw your hands up and think it's not worth it are the moments when you're reminded it is worth it. From a parent's perspective, most events in the life of a child are going to be a mixture. They're going to be a mixture of stress and relief. They're going to be a mixture of frustration and amazement, of fatigue and gratitude. A celebrated birth for Mary, treasure. But also 12 years later, a stressful, frustrating, uncertain event for a parent, she still sees it as treasure in the end. A child's submission to his parents. Treasure. Our challenge with Aurora right now is to treasure the crying as well as the cooing. It's to treasure the sleeping as well as the spitting up. It's to treasure what you see as the rewarding moments and what you see as the frustrating moments. And sometimes they're one and the same. That's the life of a parent. That's the life of a mother. And I'm seeing that firsthand now. And I see that in the life of Mary, Here's someone, event early on, the birth, everyone's celebrating with her, nothing but joy, treasure. But even after this frustrating episode, 12 years later, she's still treasuring. She treasures the moments with her child. In Luke 1, before this, we have a poem from the lips of Mary. Scholars have labeled this the Magnificat, very powerful poem. They've labeled it that because it speaks of magnifying the name of God. The key word in the Magnificat in Luke 1 in relation to God is magnified. The key word in Luke 1 in relation to Mary is blessed. That's how she sees herself. She uses it. Chapter 1, verse 48. She sees motherhood, even in its inconvenience for her, even though the timing was not what she was expecting, even though she was going to have all kinds of labels put on her as a mother having a child out of wedlock, because they didn't understand what she knew. Even knowing the burden of carrying a child that who's supposed to be the savior of the world, can you imagine the pressure you might feel as a mother? Even knowing the frustration as you go along in your motherhood and know what this ultimately might lead to for your son. And she's there with him at the very end, at the cross. She knew what this was headed towards with his ministry. But she sees her motherhood as a blessing. Because it is. Three conclusions today I hope you take away from this. I hope first off that you see the importance of treasuring Jesus, no matter who you are. Every moment with Him. Read the Bible that way. Every episode from the Gospels that you get to read and think on and meditate on and apply is a chance to treasure Jesus. Take advantage of it. Mary did. We should too. But number two, since it's also Mother's Day today, and we have a mother's reaction that's highlighted here, I also encourage you mothers, keep collecting your treasure. Keep collecting your treasure from your moments with your children. However old they are, keep mothering. Keep offering them support. Keep offering them love, guidance. Even through the frustration, even through the stress, even through the fatigue, it's worth it. Mary saw her hard work paying off in the maturity of her child, even in the very moment when she thought she'd been a failure as a parent. She saw it paying off. And number three today, if your mother is still with you, treat her with love, with appreciation, with submission if you're under her roof. If you need an example of that, look no further than Jesus. King of kings, Lord of lords, and yet here he is in subjection to his mother. Savior of the world, everyone's on his mind on the cross. I'm on his mind, you're on his mind. His mother's especially on his mind. One of his last words that he says on the cross is he looks at one of his friends and apostles, John, and he says, "Behold your mother. And mother, behold your son." He cares about his mother up to his dying breath. He wants her to be taken care of. Today, mothers, do you treasure your children? Children, do you treasure your mothers? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the moments, for the treasure, the treasure of mothers and of having mothers, the treasure of mothers having their children. Guide our families. Bless them through the struggles. Show us, remind us of the importance of parenting, of mothering, of fathering, and the fruit of that work. We pray for you to bring the blessing, bring the increase of that work. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, if you're here struggling with anything in your life, we're going to sing an invitation song. You have an opportunity for us to pray about anything during this time. And also, if you want to talk about what it means to become a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus does not happen automatically. God's grace is available to all. You can't do anything to earn the gifts that He wants to bestow on you. He's done the work, but He still demands that you accept the work. You have to acknowledge the work. You have to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He died for your sins, that He was raised from the dead on your behalf, and that you want to participate in that gospel story. You do that by believing, by making that confession, by repenting from the life of sin that you have been living, because you want a better life. You want to pursue Christ. And all that comes together in our baptism. It's a baptism into Christ. It's not an empty ritual. It's our union with Christ. It's our death, it's our burial, it's our resurrection with Him, to walk in newness of life with Him, to start living life in the light with Him. Today, if you're ready for any of that, please come as together we stand and sing.